We invite you this morning to open your Bibles to two places. The 12th chapter of the book of Judges. And once you have that marked, then in the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter, please. Judges chapter 12 in the Old Testament and Matthew 26 in the New Testament. We do bid you good morning, and we're glad to have you worship with us. We have visitors, we have guests, and you especially delight us with your presence here. The things that I'm going to be preaching on this morning have been requested by one of the members of this church, and I'm always happy to help any way that I can understand something of the Scripture a little better, whether it's me just studying it for my own benefit or in my public teaching. So always glad to do that. In Judges chapter 12, we have the account that's given us of the ninth judge, Jephthah. And usually when you talk about Jephthah, he's more known for that tragic vow that he made. That's always a hot topic to discuss in a Bible class, if you will. I'm not going to be talking about that. I just bring that to your attention to set the tone, so forth. In chapter 12, of course, he was a Gileadite. And when the Gileadites fought the Ammonites, as you see there in the first verse of Judges 12, while the Ephraimites had a problem with that, they were not allowed to help. They weren't called to assist and to eradicate the enemy of Israel and maybe get some glory for themselves, or whatever the reasons were. They took issue with Jephthah and with the Gileadites. And as you come on down through the chapter, we're going to look at verse 6. There was that occasion where the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan opposite Ephraim. And it happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite? We won't know who you are." Well, some would no doubt lie about that. And if he said no, well, they had a test in verse 6. "Say now Shibboleth." And the Ephraimites would say Sibboleth. They could not pronounce it the way that the Gileadites would say it, and that would give them away. That would betray the answer they just gave. They would be known for who they were. In Matthew 26, Peter has followed the Lord after his arrest, and he has followed at a distance, or followed from afar, the old King James says. And he is now warming himself at the fire outside the praetorium there in the courtyard. And he begins to be questioned. Aren't you one of those that is with this man? And of course, he began to deny, just like the Lord said that he would. But I'm emphasizing verse 73 in Matthew 26, where it says that a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them. You too are one of them." My version says, "For even the way you talk gives you away." The old King James is a little more eloquent. It says, "Thy speech betrayeth thee." We know you can say you're not all you want to, but the way you're talking, your speech gives you away. So here are two biblical examples, one in the Old Covenant, one in the New Covenant, that illustrates for us that the way someone talks, just the way they speak, indicated who they really were. Years ago, I went out west on a family vacation, and we went to different places of interest. And one night, my father had arranged for us to spend the night in Alamogordo, New Mexico. And so we pull up at the little hotel there. And as his custom was, he went inside to confirm the reservations and get the key and all that business, and I went with him. And the lobby was empty. wasn't a soul in there except the clerk at the desk. And so my father just said, "We are here to check in." And the clerk looked at my dad and he said, You're not from around here, are you? And my father said, no, we're from Kentucky. See, our speech gave us away. We didn't even sound like a native New Mexican. So even outside the Bible, we see occasions or instances where just the way someone speaks with a certain dialect or a certain accent will indicate something about that person. So who we really are will always come out in one way or another. Who we are in our character, who we are in our heart, will always come out one way or the other. The Proverbs say in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And to further confirm that biblical principle, look with me in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And I want to start in verse 18. Jesus teaching here on this occasion. There was an episode that took place between Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees regarding the failure of the disciples of Jesus to wash their hands. Starting in the last part of verse 18 of Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is thus eliminated? Verse 20, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man is that which defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. In the parallel passage in Matthew 15 and at verse 18, Jesus says, out of the mouth come these things. Mark doesn't record it that way. So the Bible principle is what's inside of us is who we really are, and it will eventually come out. And one of the ways that's illustrated is out of our mouths, by the things that we say, by the way that we speak. We're going to be talking about gossip this morning, a biblical subject. And I borrowed that phrase from Matthew 26, where Peter was said, or it was said to Peter, thy speech betrayeth thee. A gossip will eventually reveal him or herself. It may take a while, but eventually that will come out. I'm not so much concerned this morning with the gossiper or the one who gossips as I am more concerned, or we should be more concerned, with the fact that a person will not change if such behavior is brought to light. And so we want to see what the Bible says about that. More concerned with the person than with the practice of gossip, because of what it will do to that one in the end, in the after while. Let's first consider some principles that I think can be established from the Scripture. In the first place, our communication needs to be of the highest quality. Just the way that we talk and what we choose to say, what we choose to communicate with other people, needs to be of the highest caliber. Look at these principles with me, and these are all passages that some will mention gossip and some will not. But it's just, we're just at this point of the lesson, we're just establishing a floor, if you will, or a basis upon which to stand and consider the specific idea of gossip. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Drop down to verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's just that noise, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Look into chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper or fitting among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. And in the parallel epistle, as often Colossians is viewed to the book of Ephesians, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says to those Christians, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should or ought to respond to each one." So here's the things that Paul has presented. Our speech needs to be edifying, Ephesians 4. Don't let any corrupt communication come out, but that which is edifying, that which is of the nature that would build someone up, not tear them down. Now again, that just doesn't apply to gossip. I mean, that's just a basic principle that needs to be in the mouth of disciples. And of course, as we've already pointed out, what comes out of the mouth is what resides in the heart. So our speech needs to be that which edifies. Our speech needs to be that which is graceful, that it may give grace to those who hear us. Colossians 4. Let it be seasoned, as it were, with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer the other man, or that you may be able to impart grace to those who hear you. Our speech needs to be that which is indicative of a thankful person. Again, Ephesians 5. No filthiness, no foolish talk, no coarse jesting, no dirty talk, no gutter language. But rather, our speech needs to be known by that which gives thanks. Should there be a more thankful person on the planet than a disciple? I can't think of one. Because we've been forgiven so much. And we're blessed in so many great ways that the unbeliever doesn't even give any thought to. So we're thankful to God. We're thankful of other people. People bless our lives too, whether they're believers or unbelievers. Just being a thankful person in the everyday course of affairs that come about through life. And our talk is not to be salty. Colossians 4. But he says, let your speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt. We know the delight that the salt can add to food. If you don't think that's so, then wait till your doctor puts you on a low-salt diet, then you'll understand just how important salt is. It takes away all the blandness from things, and it makes it quite tasty. Well, our speech needs to be that which is tasteful and pleasant, but not salty and coarse and harsh to other people. So that's one principle that we can consider about our communication. And all of us communicate with others all the time. We talk to others on a daily basis. Friend, family, neighbor, co-workers, brethren. What should qualify our speech? Another principle we want to consider is that gossip is behavior that meets with Satan's approval. And turn to the book of 1 Timothy with me, please. Chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. At this juncture of the chapter, verses 13 through 15, Paul has been, you see, starting in verse 3, Paul has been talking about and considering discussing the support of widows out of the church treasury, those who are true widows, those who are widows indeed. That's been who he's been talking about. So I'm just kind of diving in here, jumping in the middle of the context. Verse 13 of 1 Timothy 5. You'll see, starting in verse 11, he's really talking about younger widows, those who have unfortunately been widowed before most women would be widowed later on in life. These are younger widows. Now, verse 13. That's who the they is talking about. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go about or around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house or guide the house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Now, the principles we're talking about would be the same whether you're male or female, whether you're married or single. It's just that contextually, Paul is discussing the younger widow and what would be in store for them. Now, notice he says their behavior was indicative that they're not spending enough time at home. They had too much too much time to go around and meddle and busy themselves in the matters of other people. Busybodies, the Scripture uses that term. So this is indicative of not enough time spent at home. It's also indicative of too much intrusiveness into the matters of other people. Too much idle time is the concern here. And sometimes people just become nosy. Let's just put it as plain as we can. And they then want to go around and concern themselves with the affairs of other people. Well, how do they have time to do that? Too much idle time. Where's all that idle time come from, you think? If I'm busy serving Christ in His kingdom, and if I'm busy serving my family in whatever role that I'm playing, whether it's the homemaker or whether it's the provider, and if I'm busy serving my children, if we have children, being the proper example and teaching and training and disciplining and nurturing and all those things, and I'm busy in the kingdom, where's all that idle time coming from? I sound like I'm supposed to be busy. I don't know how I'm going to have all this extra time. And I'm busy trying to talk to my neighbors and trying to be a good neighbor and be a good friend and be available to help my brethren and all those things that can go on that list. I just don't see where the idle time would come. No, idle time is manufactured when we fail to do our duties that are before us. We just shirk those, and then we concern ourselves here in the text, as it says, with the matters of other people. That's really not our business. And that's when problems start to become bigger than they need to be. And Paul says, not only, as he says in verse 13, that they learn to be idle. And not merely idle, not only being idle, but they become gossips. They begin talking in ways that are not proper and not fit. So that's really what he's talking about. And I want to emphasize that the last part of this context, all this reflects poorly upon Christ and His kingdom. I get that because of the end of verse 14. Here's what Paul says they need to be doing. I would rather that the young widows, that they remarry. They're still within the acceptable age range to be married. They're not elderly, where most do not remarry if they've been widowed for any length of time. They just relive the rest of their lives alone. Children are grown and they have grandchildren, and that's just that stage of life. But in this, he says, no, they're younger widows, and so really, they just need to get married again. They need to bear children. She would still be of childbearing age or ability. They need to guide and keep the house. Why, Paul? Verse 14. To give the enemy no occasion to speak reproachfully. She's a member of that church over there, and look how she's behaving herself. Look how she's conducting herself. So that would just give the enemy ammunition. It would give them cause to speak ill of the Lord's body. See, remember, we've already established that people will know who we are by how we conduct ourselves, one of which is our speech and our talk and this kind of behavior. And verse 15 concludes that some have already turned aside to follow Satan. This kind of behavior is behavior that Satan approves of. He delights in seeing this kind of behavior that Paul mentions in this text. So enemies are emboldened in their reproachful speech by the conduct of disciples who behave this way. So that's a principle. Now we're going to be spending a lot of time in the Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. The Proverbs, of course, has a lot to say on the idea of speech or gossip. It's a major resource from which to pull when you want to be thinking about studying this particular topic. A gossip himself or herself, as the case may be, which not just making it one gender, either man or woman could be guilty of this. But a gossip himself is not a faithful spirit. He's not trustworthy. Proverbs 11, the 13th verse, the writer says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals the matter." Notice the contrast. You have the talebearer versus the one who's trustworthy. The one who's trustworthy has been entrusted with something, some information. For one reason or another, that's been entrusted to him or to her. And he conceals that, but not the talebearer. He goes around and spreads it. That's gossip. That's talking when it should not be happening. He is not trustworthy. He has betrayed others. He has betrayed their confidence. And what could have been some very sensitive information. Some things aren't that sensitive. Some things are. But whatever the case may be, the one who is a gossip, the one who betrays himself by his speech eventually, the writer says here that he's not a faithful spirit. He's not trustworthy. He doesn't love others. His behavior amounts to an eventual separation of friends. His conduct doesn't draw people together. His conduct drives a wedge between people and makes a separation. That's friction. That's cause for angst and for hurt and for trouble. Look in the 17th chapter of the book of Proverbs and verse 19, just as a parallel thought with this. Proverbs 17, verse 19. That should say verse 9, pardon me. Verse 9, not verse 19. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. So the gossip doesn't really love people. He doesn't care. All he wants to do is gain access to some information. And then now let's see how many people I can tell this to. For whatever motivates him to do that. Whether it's to hurt somebody. Whether he just thinks other people need to know whatever that is. But it winds up separating friends. Driving wedges between people. And so the Proverbs tell us here that he is not to be associated with as long as he practices this. Now Proverbs 20, and that is verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer, and notice all the different words the Bible uses, talebearer, slanderer, gossip, evil speaking, it's all the same. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip, the American Standard reads. Don't associate with him. Why? Well, because of what he does. Because of what he does. All it is a heartache causer and a troublemaker. One reason or another. So, a gossip himself is not a faithful spirit. Now, the last principle I want to emphasize is that it takes two to gossip. It takes two. Staying in the Proverbs now, chapter 26. Look with me in verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer. See, another term. Slanderer, whisperer, talebearer. Where there's no wood, there's no fire. Where there's no whisperer, contention quiets down. So, no wood, no fire. No talebearer, then there's no gossip. There's no rumor. There's no slander. There's no evil speaking. Others and their reputation will be spared when there's no such one who behaves this way. However, a gossiper cannot practice his art. And I say that not as an endorsement, just trying to be polite. He can't practice his trade unless there are willing ears to hear what he's got to say. That's why it takes two to gossip. It takes two. Those who may not actually be telling it. I'm not the one spreading these things now. I'm not doing that. Well, but those who are not telling it sometimes are just as guilty. In fact, I would say many times are just as guilty. Because they want to hear it. They provide the opportunity. They provide the platform, the stage upon which the gossiper will perform. They give him the audience that he seeks and that he needs to share his information. Look again in Proverbs 26, verse 22. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, tasty trifles, your version may say. The Old King James has the word wounds are like wounds. Now, you look that word up in the Hebrew. And I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I have to rely on those that are. And they say that word wounds, as the Old King James translates it, means literally that which is swallowed down greedily, which leads to the later translations going away from the idea of that which is a wound into that which is a tasty trifle, a delicious little secret. And we want to hear all the juicy little details of this information. Yes, let us hear all about it. Now, I'm going to stand here. I'm not going to say a word. I'm not the gossiper, but I want to hear all about it. There's enough guilt to go around in that kind of situation. And so the writer says, the words of a whisperer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost parts or the inmost parts of the body. So we can be guilty of this aspect of the gossip. And this activity can be easily thwarted, can be easily stopped dead in its tracks when the gossiper comes and starts to give all those juicy little tidbits. We need to say, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. I've got no business knowing that. Don't say it. And walk away. Now, who's he going to gossip to? If he's got no willing ears, don't give him your ears. Don't give him that opportunity to spread that information one more time. Cut him off. And that'll stop that. At least it'll stop that specific spread. He may find someone else who wants to hear, but you won't share in his guilt when that starts to happen. Now, I think these are principles that the Bible tells us, teaches us. Now, from this, let's talk about specifics. Questions that I can ask myself when this kind of activity begins to happen. As we said before, all of us are involved in communication. We all talk to people. It's necessary to communicate on the job, at home, with our brethren. And sometimes this communication does involve the actions and the character of other people. Doesn't always, but it does a lot of the times. So before proceeding with this kind of communication, I think it would be prudent if we asked ourselves some questions. I mean, these are some soul-searching questions. And basically, these questions will be coming from the perspective of the one doing the talking, not the one doing the listening, not the one doing the receiving, but the one who's giving. Whether we're telling it or not, whether we're the tellers or we're the listeners, but more so from the teller perspective. And these questions really aren't profound. I think they're just basic things to think about. Ask yourself these questions. Number one, is what I'm about to say, is it true? Is it true? Well, I heard, I don't care what you heard. Do you know it to be true? Well, I'm not sure. Well, then what's the easy answer to that question? Then don't say it, unless you know it to be true. Remember, the Bible tells us that we are to speak truth, laying aside falsehood. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Ephesians 4:25. Rumors are easily started. The rumor mill is always grinding, cranking them out just as fast as it can. So they're started easily and they spread even faster. And sadly, some disciples never learn to see how truth and rumor are different. Some disciples entangle themselves up in the sin of gossip and evil speaking and the spreading of rumors. So, even if it's true, let's just grant for the moment that it is. Well, yes, it's true. All right. A follow-up question. Does it need to be told? Does it need to be told? Did your granny ever tell you, you don't always have to say all that you know? My granny told me that. You don't always have to tell people what you know. Now, if they ask you and you have to give an answer, well, that's different. But just to volunteer everything that you know, they don't have to do that. So even if it involved something that was not pleasant in the life of another person, maybe even a Christian, whether he or she is a believer or not, really is beside the point. But I would say even more so with a brother or sister. Even if it's true, does it need to be told? An example. What about someone who has repented of a past sin, but then it's still being talked about by other people? Sometimes that happens. What does that need to be told? What if that brother or sister went before the local assembly where he or she worships and took care of that matter? Well, okay. That's what needed to take place. That's what the Scripture demands of such a one. Then why would others need to keep talking about that? You know, sometimes that happens. Sadly, that happens. So that doesn't need to be keep being told one reason or another. That's just one example of this point that I'm saying. So even if it is true, does it need to be told? But the first question I would ask is this true? Or is this just what someone thinks? What if it's what someone else thought and it's just been kind of coming down the road here and it comes to me? And then I'm told, okay, now who can I tell? See, what am I doing? I'm aiding and abetting the spreading of rumors, one reason or another. And we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. So that's one question that I think that we could ask. Another question would be, is this helpful? Okay, it may be true. Yes, I'm convinced. In fact, I may even know it to be true. All right, second question, is this helpful? If I tell this to someone else, is it helpful? What will it help? Does it help some greater good, some greater cause if I tell other people? Remember back in Ephesians 4:29 that we need to not let any corrupt communication proceed from our mouth, but only that which causes edification, to help, to build someone else up. So does it help one's character? Does it help a family, a greater cause? Does it help a local church, another greater cause? Will those important relationships be helped if I what's been told me if I tell someone else? If I reveal something about someone else? Well, I don't know if it'd be helpful or not. Then do the safe thing. And don't spread it. I know that sometimes information comes to us that we didn't go seeking it out. It just kind of, for lack of a better phrase, it just kind of gets dumped in our laps. I know that happens. That happens a lot. That happens more than I wished it would happen. It does. And we all know about that. So I'm not saying that we all are out here like the FBI trying to uncover the information on everybody else. That's not happening. To my knowledge, it's not. But sometimes people tell you something and you don't want to hear it. Well, by all means, if it's what you think would be gossip, then you need to cut that off. I need to cut that off when it's being told me. And I certainly don't need to be one who then will further that on the next step by telling someone else. Don't need to be involved in that whatsoever. So is it true? Is it helpful? And then a third question, is it constructive or is it destructive? Does it build someone else up? Or does it help tear them down? Some words amount to nothing other than character assassination. And they're hurtful. Even if one says that wasn't my intention, it still often results in that. And I think we can see the danger of that. So there are so many ways in which the disciple of Christ may manifest a heart that's been molded by the world and doesn't show itself to be the kind of heart that is. Gossip is just but one of them. That's our topic this morning. But there are other behaviors that show the heart to be that way. It's an easy trap in which to fall. It's a deep hole. And it's sometimes hard to climb out of. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it is hard. But it's so easy to fall into that trap. We need to remember what Jesus taught. Now, again, Mark 7. I'm not concerned about that which comes out as to that which goes in the body. We don't need to defile ourselves with these things. No, Jesus said the body will take care of those things that will be processed that you won't be defiled. But the concern for defilement is that which comes out of your heart. Those are the things which defile a man. And if you remember, we're reading back in Mark 7, he mentions evil speakings and slanders. And gossip certainly fits in that category. And again, I point out in Matthew 15, verse 18, the way Matthew records it, he says, that which proceeds out of the mouth is that which defiles the man. Then with respect to the heart, we also remember what Paul taught in Romans 12. That we do not need to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, our hearts, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's your reasonable service. You need to remember those teachings, those principles. So if we if we're guilty of gossip, then we may not be who we claim to be. Well, I shouldn't say maybe. We're not who we claim to be. Because we're not, see, our speech is betraying us. We're not acting. Our actions do not match our claims. The love of God should be enough to help us remember to avoid this sin. If I love God enough, and I know what He's taught me in His Word about this matter, then I think I'll do okay on not succumbing to this sin. And love of others. If I truly love my brethren, if I truly love my family, my friends, the lost, whoever I'm putting in this category, if I love them enough, I think that also would be, if it's strong enough, that would help me not practice this sin and not just practice it, but not even desire to engage in it. When I see the gossip come up and I begin to hear, let me tell you what I heard about so I don't want to hear that. Stop that right where that is. I'm not interested in hearing that. Oh, but you really need to know this. Who says I need to know this? Why do I need to know this? See, we can cut that off. Now, that person will still be guilty. But as far as I'm concerned, if I don't participate in that, then that's just one less link in that chain that's trying to be built with respect to the spreading this information. We all need to guard our speech. All of us do. And indulging in gossip shows a blatant disregard for the feelings and reputation of other people. Blatant. How they feel about these things, how they would feel about them if they heard it was talked about, is of no concern to the gossip. Our talk will give us away. It will betray us. One final question I want to ask you. Can you say shibboleth? Does this reveal who you are? Who I am? The Lord knows my heart, and the Lord knows your heart. And that's not being questioned. So He certainly knows whether or not you have participated in this or you do participate in this. If you have problems with this, if you struggle with this, the Lord knows all that. We're just trying to lay the biblical groundwork to give us the teaching of the Scripture that will help us to avoid this kind of sinful behavior. It's not helpful. It's destructive. And sooner or later, if we just kind of suppress this, well, I'm not guilty of that, but really we are. One situation or another, one thing will happen, and our speech will betray us, and it will come out. But that's really who we are. So what about you this morning? Perhaps you're guilty of the sin of gossip. I'm not trying to be the gossip police here, the speech police. But I am like you. I'm just a student. That's before the Word, and we have to deal with whatever it says. And if guilty, I need to make corrections. If guilty, then you need to make corrections. An even more pressing concern than repenting of the sin of gossip is, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? One of your sins may be gossip. The Lord can wash all that away. He can forgive that. And you can wash that away when you submit to waters of New Testament baptism. You're baptized into Christ. And that's all forgiven. But then you're going to have to change your behavior. You're going to have to start walking like a disciple. So this morning, if you're outside of the Lord, we invite you. The Lord invites you, and we invite you in His stead this morning to render the knee to Christ, obey the Lord, believe in Him as the Messiah, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Christ, and be willing to be baptized for the remission of sins. And you'll go on your way, rejoicing, now able to live a better life. If you're a disciple and you're involved in something that's sinful and wrong, we ask you to put that away, repent, and pray of God to forgive you. Would you come while we sing this hymn to encourage you this morning?